Goes to Hebrews chapter 11. We had a little break between this morning's lesson and the last lesson from Hebrews. We're going through this book in a verse-by-verse study, and I mentioned in one of our previous lessons that this 11th chapter has been called by some the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. And we left off with verse 6, which tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. Now let me just make a statement from that very truth. There are those who are involved in a self-righteous works religion, insisting that it's man's free will that brings him to Christ. And that would be in their unregenerate state. That would make this verse 6 that says it's impossible to please God, that would make that a lie. If they can come to God of their own free will before they're regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, and He's the one who gives us faith, then it would not be impossible to please God with an act that man performs. But it's impossible. Our Lord Jesus Himself told His disciples, when they asked this question, who then can be saved? He said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Ephesians 4:5, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 4:5 tells us there's only one true saving faith. Therefore, all the Old Testament saints had the same faith that God has given us. The Word of God refers to His gift of faith as the faith of God's elect. And God the Holy Spirit gives us the definition of faith in the first verse of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Simply stated, faith believes God. If God gives us faith, we believe God. And if we believe God, we believe His Word. If you don't believe His Word, you don't believe God. And we heard in Michael Smith's Sunday school lesson this morning that if we're ashamed of His words, He'll be ashamed of us. Our Lord will be ashamed of us when He comes. Noah's Ark is something I have never seen. But I believe the ark is real. God's word tells us that Noah built an ark for the saving of his house. I didn't get to see the Red Sea part, did you? But I believe that God, by His power, just parted the Red Sea and His people went over without even getting mud on their feet. I didn't see David kill Goliath with a little rock from his sling, but I believe that because the Word of God tells us that He did. And there are many, many other things that we can refer to that we have not seen, but faith believes. Faith believes God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see with my physical eye Jesus Christ on His sovereign throne in glory as a glorified God-man. I don't see that. Not with my physical eyes. But I see that through the eye of faith. The Word of God tells us that God our Father highly exalted His Son because He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When our Lord Jesus walked on this earth, He did always that which pleased His Father. And He did that to establish a righteousness for us, for His people. I believe that. I believe Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high right now, representing all of those He laid down His life for. He's our federal head. He has a people who were given to Him by God the Father way back in ancient, before a star ever twinkled in the sky, ancient eternity, old eternity. And he represented those people when he came to this earth. And he's in heaven right now as our blessed Redeemer, who paid the redemption price in full for all of our sins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And I believe that. I believe he's right there right now interceding for me. He's my great high priest. Not only that, he's the blessed surety of all of his people. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, agreed to be the surety of his people back in the covenant of grace that was established between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. And he met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. And because he did always that which pleased his Father, taking care of all that we owe as far as the sin debt is concerned, he's there now as our blessed surety, making sure that none for whom he laid down his life will be lost. I believe that, don't you? I believe that absolutely nothing can take us away from our blessed Redeemer. We're safe in his loving hands. And he's sovereign. He's not only there as our representative, as our great high priest, as our surety. He's there as the exalted God-man with all power in heaven and earth belonging to him, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it, making sure that all who were given to him by God the Father, all that he laid down his life for, not only will come to him by faith, will be also kept by his power until this life is over and we're ushered into his eternal presence. Well, that's just an introduction to this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. We read, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Now our Lord Jesus sent his Spirit into the heart of Noah. Noah was saved the same way that we're saved. He experienced the miracle of the new birth. God gave him faith to believe God. He had a personal relationship with his Creator. Noah was warned of God of things not seen, we read. Our Lord told Noah what he was about to do, how he was going to destroy the world with a flood, how he was going to bring water upon the whole earth, destroying everything that had the breath of life in it, except those who were aboard the ark. And Noah believed God. He hadn't seen those things yet. I don't think it had even rained up to this point. He had not even seen rain. Yet he believed God, and he moved with fear, obeying God. Noah was moved with fear, but it was not the fear of judgment coming upon him and his wife and his three sons and their wives. He knew they would be aboard the ark, that they would be spared. It was a reverential fear. He revered God. That means he worshipped God with reverence. He had reverence in his heart towards his God. That wasn't always the case, but it was when God spoke to him, when God told him what he was going to do. Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith, our text says. His faith embraced the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. God's children, who are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, have no righteousness of their own. Noah didn't have any righteousness of his own. He knew that. His obedience and all of his labor that went into building that ark, and it took over 100 years to build that ark, was not his righteousness. His righteousness was the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And that's every believer's righteousness. Now I want to take us back to Genesis chapter 6, where this account of Noah is given to us. And I want to give you 6 points to consider on this subject of grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to talk about God's picture, God's patience, God's purpose, God's preacher, God's power, and God's promise. That's only six. Pastor Fortner had 19 in one of his messages. So we won't take too much time. First of all, God's picture. Now, it has been said that a picture is worth a thousand words. And the Old Testament is full of pictures of Jesus Christ and His saving grace. They were recorded by God the Holy Spirit, who moved these men who wrote the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were recorded for our learning. And our Lord Himself, speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, told some unbelieving Jews, He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he had been given the information from God. There were no other books to tell him what took place in this account, or all of these accounts that are recorded in these first five books. God moved him. God moved Moses to write these things. So what we're about to read concerning Noah is from God Himself. The Old Testament gives us this account of Noah's faith in a way that we should get a picture of what took place. And here's a picture here in the fifth verse of Genesis chapter 6 that applies to all of us, even Moses. Listen to this. Genesis 6:5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That applies to all of us. And if we understand the fall of Adam, then we'll understand what this is talking about. We come into this world with Adam's fallen nature, running from God, hating God, no desire to please God. We don't know God. His gospel is nothing but foolishness to us. And the thoughts of our heart are only evil continually. Now Moses is in this number. Moses had that same evil heart that the people we read about in verse 5 had. But Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's true of every one of us. Now let me show you another picture. Turn to the 7th chapter of Genesis. Noah's ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. There was only one ark, only one way to be saved from the floodwaters of God's wrath. You had to be in the ark. There was only one door, only one way to enter into the ark. And listen to this in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 7. After Noah had obeyed God, built the ark, and took all the animals aboard, it says, and himself and his wife and their three sons and their wives were aboard the ark. It says, "And they that went in male and female of flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." God closed the door of that ark. God shut them in. Listen to me. There's only one Savior, only one Christ. And the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. There was only one way that those people could enter into the ark. That was through that one door. Jesus Christ Himself tells us that He is the door. It's wide open now. Today is the day of salvation. But there's coming a day when God will shut that door. When God Himself is going to say, "That's it." Then He's pouring out His wrath on all of those who do not know Christ, who do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and obey that gospel. So we have a picture of Christ and our safe hiding place in the ark that Noah built. Turn back to the sixth chapter again. I want to talk a little bit about God's patience, our second point. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Genesis chapter 6. It says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now this wickedness of the men on the face of this earth, men and women, had been going on for a long time since the fall of Adam. And God was about to destroy everything that had breath. But he had patience for Noah's sake. For Noah's sake. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, Jeremiah 31:3 tells us that God loves his people with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness he draws us unto himself. And God drew Noah unto himself. Noah wasn't seeking after God. There's none that seeks after God. But our Lord was seeking Noah because he was one of his lost sheep. And God drew Noah into his waiting arms. When did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, you stretch your mind. We need to think about this. We need to stretch our finite minds just as far back in old eternity as we can. And you'll never be able to go back as far as our minds will let us, but as far as we could go, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord way back then. God loved him with an everlasting love. That applies to all of us. And Noah had grace, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord when Adam fell. And when all the people on this earth were sinning and God was about to destroy the world with a flood, he had patience. Not only with bringing Noah to himself, but like I said earlier, it took him over 100 years to build the ark. And all the time that Noah was building the ark, God was patiently waiting for that day when he would show his wrath against all the ungodliness of this world. Folks, this is important. We need to understand that God does not do anything apart from what he has purposed. With that in mind, turn over to Second Timothy chapter 1. Over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to talk about God's purpose. God always does what he does on purpose. He never does anything haphazardly. Everything he does was determined by him before a star ever twinkled in the sky. And Noah was called according to God's purpose. We read that in Romans chapter 8. That applies to all of us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it was according to God's purpose that Noah was called. And it's according to God's purpose that we're called. And this was purposed by God before the world was ever created. Let me show you. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 8, we read, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner," Paul says, "but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't be ashamed of Christ and his gospel. I mentioned already that Brother Michael brought out from the scriptures that if we're ashamed of Jesus Christ and his words, he'll be ashamed of us when he comes, when he returns to take all of his sheep home and to pour out his wrath on the ungodly. This is God's word. Look at verse 9. "Who hath saved us?" Don't be ashamed of the gospel. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, I didn't write this, but I believe it. And order's right. God saved us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's when the Lord redeemed his people. That's when he satisfied the holy justice of God. That's when he obtained eternal redemption for us. That's when he reconciled us to God. We just didn't know anything about it until God brought us under the preaching of his gospel, until he enlightened our minds, giving us an understanding of these glorious gospel truths. And this was all purposed, according to verse 9, was all purposed by God before the world began. I don't know how anybody can read that and not believe it if they say they believe God. But there are millions of professing Christians that absolutely hate that truth because it destroys their doctrine of what they have done for God in order to earn his favor. And it needs to be destroyed. There's nothing in man that pleases God. Nothing. There's nothing but sin. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, the Word of God tells us that we're nothing but putrefying sores. Like an open sore that is oozing out pus. I know that may sound a little gross, but that's what that means. We have no good in us. And this points to God's sovereign, amazing grace that he bestows upon us. This tells us the meaning of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. And so the grace of God is bestowed upon us according to God's purpose. And he's coming again, like I said, to pour out his wrath on the wicked. But he's patient, waiting until that last sheep for whom Christ died is safely in the waiting arms of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He will not return until all of those he laid down his life for are safely in the fold. Fourthly, let's talk about God's preacher. The Apostle Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I don't know, none of his sermons are recorded. We don't know just exactly what he preached as far as that which was coming from his mouth. But if he was a preacher of righteousness, he was talking about Jesus Christ. And not only was he warning the people of the wrath to come as God's preacher, he was building that ark. And people were observing that. And folks, listen, there were a lot of people on the face of this earth during that time. Not just a little handful, millions. You say, well, how can that be? Well, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have gone by since Adam and Eve. You know how old this country is? A little over 200 years old. How many people have come into this world born here in the United States? I'm not talking about the immigrants, those too, but just those who were born here in the United States since our fathers founded this country. Millions. And that's just 200 years. And all of those people had heard about Noah. If they hadn't witnessed what he was doing, they had heard about him. And all of them were calling him a crazy kook. They were laughing and mocking. Saying, what are you trying to do, warn us of God's wrath? God loves everybody. And that's what's going around today. God loves everybody. But I want to tell you on the authority of God's word that when the floodwaters came and lifted that ark up off the ground and people realized that Noah was telling the truth, it was too late. It was too late. And as that ark floated away, there was not a bumper sticker on the back saying, smile, God loves you. Those people were hated by God. He hates all workers of iniquity. You say, well, doesn't that apply to us? We're workers of iniquity. God never hated us. He hated the sin, but he never hated his people. He loves his people with an everlasting love, which I quoted a moment ago from Jeremiah 31:3. And so We have this truth before us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but Paul was too. Right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 10 down through verse 11, we read, "But now," speaking of Jesus Christ, who saved us and called us with an holy calling, it says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto," Paul says, "I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So Paul preached the truth. All of God's preachers preach the truth. Some are more gifted, but all of God's preachers preach the truth. And the apostle Paul didn't mince words. He declared God's electing grace. He declared God's redeeming grace. He declared God's sanctifying grace, pointing his hearers to the only hope that was before them, and that's Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Speaking out against works, he even pronounced a curse on anyone who would dare preach another gospel. We read that in the first chapter of Galatians. And as he preached, as Paul preached, there was an awakening by God in the hearts of some, but a hardening of the heart in others by God, who not only quickens whomsoever will, he hardens whom he will. And Paul suffered persecution because he preached the truth. He suffered in a way that the Word of God just gives us a few descriptions of it, but he suffered in a way that we can't even begin to imagine. And he never stopped preaching because he was called by God to preach. They stoned him. The unbelievers stoned him, left him for dead. And as soon as they walked away, he got up and went to the next city and started preaching again. Yeah. Nothing caused Paul to turn away from what God had called him to do. And we're going to suffer persecution when we preach the truth or when we witness the truth. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But God's preachers know this, that we can preach the gospel till we're blue in the face, and it will not do anyone any good unless God himself makes that gospel effectual. That brings me to point number 5. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you will. Just a couple of books back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. My 5th point is God's power. God's power. Now think about that during the days of Noah. God's power was demonstrated in such a way that it should simply amaze us. Maybe you've never considered this. But Noah's sons, he had 3 sons, they were all married. It was God's power that moved upon them to agree with Noah. The whole world was against them. But a very small remnant, 8 people, were involved in helping Noah build that ark. And those women who were married to Noah's sons, I don't know how long they were married before Noah started building the ark, but it was over 100 years while Noah was building the ark, and those women never had any children. God kept them by his power from conceiving, from getting pregnant. They didn't have any children until after the flood. That's God's power. That's just one aspect of his power. But consider the power of God as all that water came from everywhere. Came not just from clouds that rained the water, and not just from that layer of water that was up there before the world was destroyed. Water came from heaven in a way that we can't even describe it. And it came from beneath. Many believe that the mountains were formed by the upheaval of the water coming up. This is God's power, and He's showing His wrath in a way that we just ought to cause us to tremble with an awareness of His awesome, majestic being. God's powerful. He's all powerful. And God's power is demonstrated in the hearts of His children when He brings us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's God's power. I love to preach the gospel. I love to tell you that Jesus Christ is my Creator. I love to tell you that He came from glory. He came from heaven, became a man, mantled Himself with a human body so that He could suffer and bleed and die for His people to be made acceptable in God's sight. I love to tell you about that. I love to tell you that He died, but He has now risen and on His throne in glory. He's a glorified God-man. I love to tell you that He controls this whole universe. I love to tell you that when you look out and see a bird in the trees, that's God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who put that bird there and put the song in that bird's throat. When you see a pretty flower, our Lord Jesus, He created that. And the sweet aroma that comes from that flower. And all of these things. Remember Don's message during the conference on all things? The first point he brought out was all things are of God. And that God is Jesus Christ our Lord. I love to talk to you about these things. But I can't reveal them to you. God has to give us faith. And when I preach the gospel, and it must be preached, but if it comes only in word and not in power, it just falls on deaf ears. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 4. Let's read verses 4 through 6. Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, he was not ashamed to use the word election. He knew God elected us. He knew God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He says, I know you're God's elect because in verse 5 he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So the gospel came to them, not in word only. It has to come. God has ordained the preaching of the gospel as that instrument He uses not only to deliver His people from darkness, but to build us up in the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we listen to the gospel over and over and over again, if the Holy Spirit has enlightened us, we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the gospel must come in power, or it will not be effectual in anyone. But it does come in power. Paul, writing to the church at Rome in the first chapter, in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so the preacher has the honor of preaching the gospel. But God will not share His glory with another. God is the one who enlightens our minds. God is the one who calls us out of darkness. God is the one who gives us faith to embrace the truth. And it all points to the glory of Jesus Christ. So, God has His preachers today. And He sends them where He is pleased to send them. And uses them in the preaching of His gospel. And makes His gospel effectual as only He can for the glory of Jesus Christ, our risen, exalted King. Now, if you'll go back to Titus, or I should say over to Titus chapter 1. Titus is just after the book of 2 Timothy, where we were just a moment ago. And I want to bring this message to a close by talking about God's promise. And I know God has promised us eternal life, and God cannot lie. But there's a promise that was made by God the Father before the world was created. That promise was made to His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He promised a particular people to His Son. And we have an illustration of that with God's promise to Isaac, to Abraham. He promised Isaac to him. And God purposely waited until it was virtually impossible for Sarah to have a child. She was 90 years old when she conceived. Abraham was 100. But God had made the promise years before that. Abraham believed God. He didn't stagger at the promise of God. He believed God was able to do what he had promised. And God fulfilled his promise when he gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, manifesting his power in the birth of Isaac. And Isaac was the sole heir to all of Abraham's substance. And he was a very rich man. Let me ask you this. What part did Isaac play in that promise? What did Isaac do to earn that favor with God? Why did Isaac inherit all of Abraham's estate? Because of God. Isaac had nothing to do with any of that. It was a promise made by God to Abraham. Well, this promise made by God the Father to God the Son, we had nothing to do with that either. We come into this world born physically. It's called procreation. Our mother conceived. We had nothing to do with that. Nothing. When we come out of our mother's womb and cry, we're giving evidence of life that's been there for 9 months. We had nothing to do with that. When we experienced the miracle of the new birth, we had nothing to do with that either. Man has absolutely nothing to do with the salvation of God's elect. Nothing. It's a fulfillment of God's promise to His Son, Jesus Christ. Conditional upon what Jesus Christ would do for His people. And He did it. All that God required. He's our all. Jesus Christ is our all. We just come into a living union with Him by virtue of God's sovereign power through the merits of Jesus Christ and for His honor and for His glory. Our works had nothing to do with our salvation. Our free will had nothing to do with our salvation. It's all by God's grace, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, who redeemed us by Christ at Calvary 2,000 years ago, who brings us to Christ by the sovereign, irresistible, drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit. So this promise, and Galatians 4:28, I think it is, says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." We're children of promise. And we read here in Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 1, Paul introduces himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, now watch this, promised before the world began. God made a promise before the world began. Who did He promise it to? We weren't there. God the Father made this promise to His Son that He would give Him a particular people, and He had written their names in the Lamb's Book of Life way back before the foundation of the world. Our names were written there. There's a song that the Armenians sing. There's a new name being written down in heaven, and it's mine because of their free will decision. They're talking about a new name being written in heaven. That's just a bunch of baloney. All the names of God's elect were written before the world was ever created. And He reveals that to us under the preaching of His gospel. Look at verse 3. "But hath in due times manifested His word," or His gospel, "through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is true of all of God's elect. And those who are saved by God's amazing grace Give our great majestic triune God all the glory for every blessing he is pleased to shower down upon us. We know that this is very important. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And we continue meeting together, talking about these wonderful truths, waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come by bringing us into our safe hiding place, Jesus Christ, our ark of safety. If you would take your hymn books, please.